Welcome. Thanks for being here and braving the snow and ice and cold and winter, start of winter. Blah. I don't like it, but I'm glad that you are here. I wasn't built for cold weather. Anyway, I'm back. I was away last weekend, took some my kids and a couple others to the junior high retreat with the ABA, our denomination. That was fun, and so thanks for your blessing and letting me be away. And I brought in Francis Chan, so you know, you got to step up there this past week. So anyway, thanks for that. Just let me give you a couple other announcements. If you aren't on the prayer chain or haven't heard, Ron Murdoch passed away this past Sunday. He'd been declining for the last number of years, but then had a fall and had to be admitted to a hospital. And his decline was such, though, that they just saw God's grace in the middle of this in some really, really special ways. He passed away with his wife and both kids beside him. And as you might know, Ron was an architect, and he passed away in the Red Deer palliative care unit of the hospital that he designed. How cool is that? Just another, sort of like this poetic blessing that God gave to him and to their family. And so they were able to spend a good time with him and say their goodbyes, and just even in chatting with Brenda this week, she said, you know what, he's at peace. And I sort of blurted out, not that I was correcting her at all, because she knows this, but just sort of blurted out, yeah, he's gone on to his reward, right? Like, he's not just at peace, he's got at peace and more. And so anyway, keep them in your prayers, but they're doing well. So on to a different type of family business. Our church has our semi-annual meeting this coming Wednesday. So the semi-annual meeting is where we do family business, right? We are a family, and family is not all about doing dishes, but dishes are involved in being part of a family. And so that's part of what this meeting will involve. And so come, whether you are an official member or whether you've been an attender here with us, you can participate, and it would be great to have you with us. If you need directions and haven't been to my office before, the church office is just up a few streets, and I can give those directions to you, or check your weekly email this coming week for that. Please remember to bring a chair, right? It's sort of that camp out family style. At that meeting, I don't know if it was mentioned last week, but in case it wasn't, we're proposing a change to the Constitution. We don't need a quorum for this. I did look at the Constitution just to make sure. But it's hard to get enough council members. And so our Constitution says that we're supposed to have a minimum of 6 council members. And that was put in place at a time when our church was significantly larger. And so the minimum number that a government requires a board to have is 3. And so we would like to propose changing that to reflect what we're currently operating with. And so that's just sort of the nature of that line item there and the nature of what's going on this time as a family. And so that's one of the things that we will be doing there and talking about this coming week. But we'll also have family updates on Hope Mission and life as a church these days and so on. So come for that. We'll have sweets and so on afterwards. Come next Sunday as well. I've invited Dave Grobe to come and lead worship next Sunday. And so if you're around and available, and I know that the guys at the Dream Center probably know Dave Grobe. He does a lot of work here. And so he's going to join us and lead worship next Sunday. So I'm looking forward to that as well. And lastly, I was able to confirm this week that we are going to have a Christmas Eve service. So the Dream Center has blessed us with that opportunity, and we have volunteers who have blessed us with their time and talents to make that happen. And so we are going to have a Christmas Eve service at, I believe, 7 o'clock that day. So we can look forward to that as well. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are here for you. It's not about us. And as we open these scriptures where you address us, it's still going to be all about you. Would you make sure that that happens this morning? That we go away from this time having met with the one that it is all about, having focused on what is closest to your heart and the things that you address in us and among us from your word. I pray that we would honor your word because we are devoted to you. So Lord, would you enable me to speak in such a way that I represent you and your word well? Would you open each one of our hearts to receive from you what it is that you want to give to us, to share with us, so that we can love you better, so that we can allow you to have your way in our lives at new levels of surrender. I pray for new levels of surrender and new levels of the presence of your Holy Spirit at work among us. Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, please? This thing might be the only thing new here this morning. I'm not really kidding. This thing might be the only thing new here this morning. Today is review. We're going to look back over where we've been in the book of Acts. I just pulled up my, where I sort of save my sermons on my computer, and I was just looking over the titles and what we'd just been through in the last number of weeks. And I preached 9 sermons on 2 chapters. That wasn't really the plan. But as I just looked at it, I was just really struck by, wow, God, you led us. Like, you spoke. Like, I wasn't doing this at all. I'm not patting myself on the back in the least bit. I was honestly just sitting there going, wow, Lord. Like, I have been amazed at the ways that you have spoken to us. And we're at a point in the book of Acts where it's worth looking back in order to look ahead. And so that's actually what we're going to do. There's not a whole lot here that's new this morning. We need to look back and say, Lord, what did you do? What have you said? What are you doing? So that we can look forward in the coming weeks. So let me remind you, in the first week that we got into the book of Acts, I gave you a triangle. Do you remember the triangle? Right? And I had this description on the triangle of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I had changed the triangle from the usual way that it's presented to putting the triangle like this with the Holy Spirit at the bottom. But then I was saying, if we hold it like this, it's pointing at us. We talked about how the Gospels present Jesus, right? The Gospels are the story of Jesus, and they're the story of how Jesus emptied himself of all of the advantages that come with divinity. He did not empty himself of divinity. Jesus was worshipped, rightly so. Jesus spoke with the Father's authority, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus worked wonders, but he didn't do it from his own position, his own rights, his own power, his own authority. He did it through the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me remind you, and I know this is review for you, but it's still worth reviewing, and I'm going to bring it up again later, which is why I'm getting into it right now. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus, when he took on flesh, he emptied himself, took on flesh, he made himself nothing, because it says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He did not use the advantages that came with divinity. It's like he tied his own hands behind his back and spoke and worked with the same limitations that you and I have, and the ways that the things that happened, turning water into wine, making bread, miraculous provisions of bread, healings, happened not because of Jesus's power, but because of the Holy Spirit's power working through him. Jesus says, the Son can do nothing on his own. What does that mean? Nothing on his own. He only did what he did through the power of the Spirit at work in him, which is why Jesus can truly be our example, because you have that same Spirit. If you follow Jesus, he emptied himself of those advantages. He relied on the presence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's the story of the Gospels. But the story of the Gospels then continues in the book of Acts, except that Jesus leaves. And so we put the triangle on our hand and it pointed at ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit now in people is how we are going to see God at work in the world. That's the story of the book of Acts. It's a story that continues not just in Acts, but in this very room. So that's where we began. And then we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I hope you have memorized this one by now. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power, just like I did. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses here, there, to the very ends of the earth." And we talked about the thought bubble. You remember that term, the thought bubble? What was the thought bubble going on for Jesus as he says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you"? What could be in that thought bubble except the life that Jesus had lived as an example for his people? And he says, that's coming your way, my brothers and sisters. So we talked, at that point, we started talking about how there's this gap in our experience between Jesus' thought bubble and what we today tend to live, individually and as a church. And we started noticing, Lord, if your word is true, and I'm not experiencing it, I'm experiencing instead this gap between what you say and my life, close the gap. Lord, close the gap. Close the gap for the people that I love. Do it in me. Do it in them. Do it in your church. Do it for Red Deer. Do it for the Dream Center. Do it for those who need it. Close the gap, Lord. Because as we've been in the book of Acts, if Jesus is our example, if what's going on in the first people who receive the Holy Spirit in power and go out and do the same things Jesus did, it means it's livable. Not just it was livable, it is. It's livable. This is livable. And if it's livable, if it's accessible, I need that. And I need your help, Lord, to close that gap in my life. Because I'm trying pretty hard. But I can't do it by myself. Help, Lord. We then moved on in Acts chapter 1. We noticed that the disciples have been told, Jesus is coming back. You've got some work to do. But what do? They go and they pray. The first thing they do is they go and they pray, which is probably where all of us need to start when we've been given a big assignment, right? They go and they pray. But out of that prayer time, Peter has this recognition that they lost one of their members, right? Judas was one of the 12, and he took his own life. And Peter refers to Old Testament scriptures that saw that coming, but then says, he refers to another scripture that says someone else needs to take his place. And so what they do is they put someone in place of Judas so that once again there are 12 apostolic witnesses who are going to have a particular function, a particular office. And as I was puzzling through that, I couldn't figure out what's the point of this? Why this long story? And do you remember I told you about the story of Elijah? It came to me as I was studying this. The story of Elijah and how Elijah, in this contest between the prophets of Baal and himself, after the prophets of Baal have failed utterly, Elijah goes and he repairs the altar. And he puts 12 stones in place again. And after that, he prays and the fire falls. And suddenly I understood Acts 1 and what was happening, that Peter saw there was something that needed to be repaired so that the fire could fall, because that's what happens in chapter 2. And I asked us, is there an altar in your life that needs to be repaired? As we pray and wait and ask for the Spirit to come. The next week we talked about Acts chapter 2, receiving the Holy Spirit. I shared with you a long prayer from this book, praying that we be filled. That was the Sunday I sang. My kids haven't forgotten. I sang, I don't know why. I think it was because I think that's just what the Lord wanted in that moment. Because to have done anything less would have been to chicken out on taking a risk and saying, Lord, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, and I'll sing it. I will even mean it so much. Do you sing that? Are you still asking for that? The following week, we started engaging with what happens when the Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. We noticed that there's incredible fruit, right? Like 3,000 people come to Jesus that day. Signs and wonders. And we noticed that there are also people there that don't recognize what God's doing as God's doing it. And they are among the most faithful and devout of God's followers, who made pilgrimage at their own personal cost and great expense to be at that festival. And sometimes even the most devout can miss what God is doing in the room. Oh Lord, I pray that not be me. I pray that not be me. And what they do is they point fingers. They misdiagnose it. They say, oh, these people, this isn't the Spirit. These people are just drunk. And we talked about, and I shared a long story with you about the Cane Ridge Revival. The Cane Ridge Revival, which absolutely changed the trajectory of the United States and beyond. And that even within the Cane Ridge Revival, as great an effect as it did have on those times and on into the future, was not without its defects. And I quoted John Wesley at the end, who said, Lord, what did he say? Send revival without its defects. But if this is not possible, send revival, defects and all. Let us not hold back in praying that the Lord be at work because something might go wrong in the process, or that it won't be perfect. God's working with imperfect people, right? It's part of the package. Send revival anyway. The next week we looked at chapter 2 as Peter speaks up and he quotes Joel 2. And we took 2 weeks to do that, and we used the term new normal for both of those weeks. The first part of that passage talks about how in the last days, when God actually fulfills his promise, the new normal will mean his people can hear him and experience his presence. That's the new normal. That's what's available for each and every person who follows Jesus. And then the next week, we unpacked the second half of that, where it talks about miracles and signs and wonders. And I suggested to you, I think new normal looks like the supernatural, that should actually be part of our experience. We talked about, do you remember the story? Where's the God of Elijah? Watchman Nee. The idol and the contest between that idol and someone saying, you said it won't rain? It'll rain. It'll rain that day. And God backs it up. It's interesting. At the junior high retreat this past week, the story that they parked on was the story of Elijah. And the youngest kid with us made the connection between that story of Watchman Nee and what we talked about. It was very cool. Following week, we talked about the gospel, right? As Peter then unpacks, he goes from this passage in Joel, so he starts unpacking the gospel, the good news of what happened in Jesus' life as Peter starts preaching. And he says, you crucified Jesus, you sinners. But I presented it as in this sort of allegory of a company. And nobody wanted the guy who was making changes. And everyone voted to get rid of him. And they can him. And then he comes back, inherits the whole business, and throws a party for the people who didn't want him. And so that's the story of the gospel. That's what's actually happening in the book of Acts. And he's handing out gifts. Do you want them? We talked about how the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B for fixing this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I don't see a plan B in Scripture. God's answer to every problem in this world is in the church and how he wants to use the church. And I mean a whole lot. I don't mean church as worship service. We do ourselves a disservice when we say, I'm going to church on Sunday. We're going to a worship service on Sunday. You're the church, right? You know that. And then we came to the end of the passage. And I'm going to read it for us again. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. So this is right after 3,000 people have said yes to Jesus and been baptized. Luke, the author here, pulls back and just gives a summary. And he says, you know, from here on out, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We talked then about how, when we went over this passage 2 weeks ago, we looked at this and said, man, I want to be in that. Do you want to be in that? Like, that's awesome. There's this, well, as it says, there's this divine favor that everyone's experiencing and everyone's getting along and they're recognizing one another's gifts and they're enjoying one another's company and they're having deep and meaningful conversations and they're meeting one another's needs and they're celebrating what God's doing and he's doing big and powerful things and things continue to spread and increase. I want to be part of that. I don't know how we could say no to that. And as we worked through that passage, one of the things that we talked about is how different parts of that passage appeal to different people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that your gifts and your interests and your desires are different from mine. And we talked about it as a highway, that if we want into this passage, if we want into this experience, if we want the Holy Spirit to do this among us now, we just take a different on-ramp. What's your on-ramp? What part from that passage appeals to you the most? And then how does that show you an area of your gifting? Are you like, oh, I love that they're together. I have to take care of people. I'm gifted in that. God made me for that. I'm here to serve one another, to serve other people's needs. Or are you the person that says, I have to see signs and wonders? I have to be a part of that. Are you the person that says, I have to share Jesus with other people? How can they not know Jesus? Are you one of the people that says, oh, I have been made to worship. We're going to worship for the rest of eternity. They were worshiping together. They're praying together. That's my on-ramp. Take your on-ramp. Take your on-ramp. Serve one another. It's his invitation. That's 9 weeks in a few minutes. Now let me ask you, and I might actually look for a response. Rhetorical question, but you know, consider maybe sharing something. Why does God have us in the book of Acts? What do you think? I know that all scripture is given by inspiration and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. Absolutely. Of course. But given that, I could have preached from 1 Chronicles, right? You like that nice long 9-chapter list of names, right? But why does God have us in Acts now? What do you think? Do you have any thoughts? The one word that has kept coming to mind to me over and over again, week after week, as I have prepared to stand in front of you and open the book of Acts, is the word invitation. I think this book is an invitation. I think it's an invitation to step into more, that God offers more of himself. I think it's an invitation to see the world, to see church, to see ourselves, to see the Holy Spirit differently. Not in the sense that you have everything wrong, not at all, but this invitation to something more. I hope that keeps coming through. I think the Lord is inviting you, inviting me, inviting us into something more. God didn't name this book, as far as I know. You'll notice it doesn't actually say in the text, this is the book of Acts, right? That wasn't part of how scripture came together. People gave names to these books. Sometimes it's a little odd why certain books get certain names. The full name of this book that was given by the early church to the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, which is not an entirely accurate name, since it's not only apostles who are acting. So many people have said this should probably more appropriately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as he works both in apostles and those who are not apostles. But I want to focus not so much on Holy Spirit versus apostles as the word Acts. What does the word Acts mean? It means deeds, activities, actions, doings. The Holy Spirit was up to stuff, and stuff happened, and people did stuff with the Holy Spirit. So as you read this story of God being at work, doing stuff, and you hear that it's livable, does your heart say yes? Does your heart say yes to the invitation there, that I want to step into that kind of action? I think that's why it's there. So what's ahead? Early on when I was introducing this series, I used the word disruptive or disruption. And that is still ahead. And I'm probably going to need your prayers because I don't know how to navigate some of that. And there are some pretty sacred Baptist cows that come here that are come up in chapters ahead that I haven't figured out how to handle or navigate. They might need to find different pasture or something else might happen. I don't know. I just need help. You know, the Word of God doesn't always fit into every box we give it, every box I bring to it. So just pray for me. Help me sort of work through that and then figure out how to help other people through it. And I'll try to come with some humility and just say, I'm just going to try to preach the word as best I understand it. But that is part of it. Secondly, what's ahead? This week, this past week, Kevin shared a dream he'd had about the number 242 being really significant, 242. And he shared it with me and with Joel, and just right away thinking, that's scripture. There's something there. There's something scripture. And as I saw it, I'm like, that's the last passage I preached, Acts 2:42. I just read it to you. And so we spent time in our Inquiring the Lord prayer meeting this week just praying into that a little bit. What's the significance of this verse? So let me read it to you again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, or the prayers. They devoted themselves. They were committed to this. Are we devoted? Are we devoted to making sure that we actually see the activities of the Holy Spirit become a normal, regular, and recognized part of our lives? Activities that look like being devoted to teaching, devoted to one another, devoted to time together in spiritual activity. Are we devoted to one another and to what God is saying and what God is doing? And are we going to be devoted to acting with him as he acts, as he speaks, as he works? I'd like to offer us a moment to pray into that, just silently. The text says they devoted themselves. I can't make a commitment for you. But would you pray into that? And would you pray into it both personally and for us corporately? That we would be devoted to these things. And that God would even maybe rearrange the stuff in us that kind of blocks us from being devoted, whether it's to one another or to a teaching or whatever it is. Let's just take a moment and pray. Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that there would be new levels of commitment to you, to your work, to your word, and to one another. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking bread together. They devoted themselves to praying together. Would you increase in us that kind of devotion where we seek you together? Lord, I thank you for this invitation in this book. I pray that we would be devoted to saying yes to your invitation. I pray that you would help us to see that this is livable and to see you inviting us to live it out. Help us live well by the power of your Holy Spirit for the sake of you being glorified and for the sake of you having your way in your world through your church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you amen because you thought I was done, I'm not. Almost done. Please don't amen that. Okay. Acts. Things that are done. Acts is describing things that were done by the Holy Spirit, but Acts is also describing things that are still being done and will be done by the Holy Spirit. That's what the invitation is for. I want to share with you a story from this book, book by Bill Johnson called The Supernatural Power of the Transformed Mind. And I'm going to offer a caveat before I begin. I would recommend this book with, how would you say, a reservation? There's like lots of excellent stuff in here. He does, however, have one like blatantly heretical thing that he says in here, where he says, in order to make the point that we have the opportunity to step into the ministry of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes the point by saying Jesus gave up his divinity and only operated as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why I took time this morning to say, no, Jesus emptied himself of his rights to use that divinity. Jesus always retained every part of his divinity. Jesus never lost his divinity. So, Johnson is wrong about that. I believe he actually later on admitted it, and I think they even came out with a second edition, so I imagine it was corrected in that, though I can't verify that, or I haven't bothered to verify that. Because I read it and go, yeah, okay, you missed that there, but I've got lots of other stuff I can learn from here. So it doesn't bother me that much. So, and if you think you can only learn from perfect people, I guess I'm out of a job. but anyway, sorry. With that caveat in mind, maybe I'll just once again say, Jesus never lost his divinity. He did not access what was always his, and instead only accessed it through the means of the Holy Spirit. I hope that's becoming more clear. If you still need clarification on that, it's probably my fault, not yours, and let's just have a conversation, all right? Because I know that can be hard to wrap your mind around at times. It's important, but anyway, I'm moving on now. We can talk after, anytime. I want to read you a story from here. Johnson runs what he calls the School of Supernatural Ministry out of their church. In other words, he's trying to train people in stepping into the ministry of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. A young man named Brandon, who is a graduate of our Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, was visiting friends in Washington State. They were at a restaurant, and the waitress came to take their order. Brandon began to perceive things in his heart about the woman, and he shared them with her, with this waitress. They pertained to her relationship with her mother. The waitress was amazed, and she became so emotional that she had to take a break. While the waitress was away, Brandon noticed an Asian couple staring at him from across the room. The woman had wrist braces on because she suffered from carpal tunnel syndrome, and one of her hands was completely frozen in a fist. Brandon walked over and asked if he could pray for her. She said they were Buddhist, but would be willing to receive prayer. So he prayed for her, and she was healed on the spot. The whole family was instantly overjoyed and began praising Jesus right at their table. They said that they had been praying to their ancestors for a long time for her hands to be healed, but the prayers hadn't worked. So Brandon explained who Jesus is, and they received the gospel with wonder and thankfulness. And he went back to his table, and for the rest of the evening, the healed woman sat there opening and closing her hand in amazement. About that time, the waitress came back and asked if she could talk with Brandon. She was understandably confused and yet eager and wanted to know more about God. Brandon shared further insight that the Holy Spirit had given him about her life and told her about Jesus' love. She gave her heart to the Lord and was filled with the Spirit right there. She was breathless with excitement and declared that she was going to tell all of her friends about what had happened. Now, that sounds like something out of the Bible, but it is another very recent display of God's love from a normal Christian like you and me. It happens regularly to a whole company of believers. He, God, simply made himself available to carry out God's will in the here and now. There's an invitation that comes out of the book of Acts. We believe this is livable. And if we live it, we have the opportunity to bless those who do not yet know Jesus. That's pretty awesome. Do you want to see acts of acts today? Let's pray that we do. Here's just my heart, and then I'll close. I know that this is a book to you, right? So it's at a distance, arm's length kind of thing. But my life got like kind of wrecked and changed in a good way when I met people like I just read, who weren't superstars. I met them, and thought, if God can work through them and do that, speak through them, speak to them, he could do it through me. And it was meeting someone who was living the book of Acts that it sort of just disrupted my life. Because until that point, the book of Acts was among the most boring and kind of frustrating books for me to read. And I'm someone who God just sort of gave an interest in scripture, right? Like I would read it for pleasure kind of thing, not just because I'm supposed to. I went to school to learn about it, right, for a really long time. But not to live it, because it wasn't accessible until God broke down that lie by introducing me to some people who were living Acts a little bit more. And I guess maybe my prayer for myself and my prayer for you individually and my prayer for us corporately is, may God do that through us. May he bless the world through us. This is a quote. One day, some simple soul will pick up God's book, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed. I guess my prayer is, I want to read it, and I want to believe it, and I want to live it, and I'm happy to be embarrassed if someone lives it at a higher level than me. But I want to say yes. I want to say yes to the book of Acts. And my prayer is that maybe God will change my life, that I won't be embarrassed. Let's pray. Lord, the word dignity just keeps coming back week after week as we're here. There's something about just how you would choose to work through each one of us. You would choose to love each one of us. You would choose to invite each one of us, that just conveys so much dignity. And I worship you because of that. Thank you, Lord, that you would dignify us with an invitation to step into the life of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible thing. That you would dignify us with the opportunity to be used by you to bless the world, just like you did through Jesus. I say yes to that, Lord. And where there's stuff in me that's still, I'm saying yes, but there's still part of me holding back, Lord, I pray that you'd work that out in me. And where my brothers and sisters feel similar reservations, I pray that you would, with your gentleness and your truth and your love, would you work that out and help us to work it out with you? That we'd say yes without reservation. And that we'd each take our on-ramp according to the design that you've given to each one of us. We all have different gifts, different interests, that we're different on purpose. Lord, I pray that we'd bless others in the room by being different on purpose and intentionally with you. Lord, I pray that plan A of the church, an empowered church by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the scriptures, with the love of God, with the gifts, with the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. I pray that a church with the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit would bless the world, would have your way among us. That more people would know Jesus, the more people would meet Jesus through us. That everything that Jesus died in order to give to his followers, we would receive and accept and say yes to. And Lord, I pray that my life would be such that when I stand before you, I would stand before you unashamed. Having taken your gifts, having taken your opportunities, your invitations, help me be faithful. Help us. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was just praying there and worshiping, I felt like the Lord said the word weights, like W-E-I-G-H-T-S. And I don't know if there are people here who are carrying weights in particular that you feel like you need prayer for, or if someone actually injured themselves lifting weights, maybe it's both. But if you want prayer related to that after, I'd be happy to pray with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon each and every special person he has made here in this place. May the Lord turn his face toward you and grant you new measures of the experience of the presence of the risen Jesus with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, friends. Have a great week.